man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter, or in your bulletin is a little handout. If you're just joining us today, we're starting a series out of 1 Peter entitled Standing Firm on Shifting Ground. And I think the timing for the culture that we live in and the time that we live, 1 Peter has so many practical things for our lives. And today, I pray, is fiercely practical for you. And we're going to look at, for the second time, or in continuation of last week, the trials that God allows into our lives. And certainly Peter was writing to a group of people who were experiencing some kind of trials. And we know, reading the letter 2,000 years after it was written, we know the history around it. And so we can kind of figure out what were the trials that the believers were going through, but we don't know exactly what they were. And so when Peter mentions trials, and as we looked at last week, trials in Scripture has an exceedingly wide range of meaning. We don't know exactly what they were going through, and I don't know exactly what you're going through, but here's the promise that you should be encouraged with. God does. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And so I'm just going to show you just a couple of verses of Scripture in 1 Peter. And really, this message is kind of springboarding out of the overall truth that the people were experiencing trials in their life. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And then we'll skip over to chapter 4, and I'll read a couple of verses there. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And last week we looked at that. That means just multicolored, numerous trials. Things that bring pain and some anguish into our life, or cause us to ask the question, what is God up to? What's going on? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Skip over to chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. And really, if you read 1 Peter this week, and I would encourage you to read it a couple, three times a week as we're going through it, as you read, you'll notice in almost every chapter there's a hint at a trial that a believer's going through. So I just read from 1 Peter 1, now 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So in other words, there's a trial that Peter is saying, the people that he's writing to, that it's coming. It's out there and it's coming. It's going to come upon you to test you. And don't think it's some strange thing we're happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, just to kind of share some of the truths that were taught last week in 1 Peter so we can think about trials a little bit, I brought out just two kind of generic kind of truths that are taught in Scripture about trials, and here they are. Trials, number one, are not just possible, they're inevitable. So sometime in your life, if you live any number of years whatsoever, and the Lord doesn't come back immediately right now, which he could, you're going to go through what the Scripture would call a trial in your life. And if you're honest, you probably have been, you are right now, or certainly you're going to. So trials are not just possible, they're inevitable. And number two, trials come in various shapes and sizes. It's not a one-size-fits-all. And so last week, I did a study last week where this word trial is used. And it has an exceptionally wide meaning. You don't need to write this down, but last week there were verses of Scripture that talked about a trial being a season of life where you lacked provision. You didn't have enough money for the month, or protection. You felt unsafe, or a sense of permanence. You didn't feel like anything was permanent in your life. Things like everything is shifting. I think that certainly would have been one of the main things that Peter was writing to this group of people. Another main use of the word trials are times when you are a recipient of verbal abuse or you suffer alienation on account of God's word. So this grouping would be believers who are out there trying to live for the Lord. They're trying to live honestly before God, trying to be true to God and holy and impact the community around them. And they suffer some kind of trial, some verbal abuse or some alienation or a stiff arm on account of God's word. There's a whole group of verses that have to do with that. There's a third use of the word trial in Scripture, and I know that this may be true for a number of you. Times when you suffer pain because of seeing a loved one suffer. Paul said, I know when he was writing to the Galatians, I think it was, I know if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. In other words, he's saying, as you looked at me in my state, you had compassion for me and you would have done anything for me. I think about Deb and I raising five kids and now having five grandkids, and I think about the pain that's just kind of suffered by seeing your kids go through something in life. And then there's a whole nother group of verses about trials, and they're summed up by this. There are times when you experience dark moments in life when believers are asked to fend off the attacks of Satan by God. So it's like Satan's just nipping at your heels, and it's a constant trial. And we could go to Job or any number of Jesus himself for that. So what I want you to see, when Peter uses this word trials, he's not just talking about what we might see, the video we saw where you're a Christian in a country and your life is in danger and you're being chased. No, it's a wide, wide, wide diverse meaning to this word trials. Are you like me? Many times in my own life, I've asked myself or I've asked God, what in the world are you up to in my life? I'm trying to figure this out. What are you doing, Lord? Or I'm asking myself, what is God up to? What's he trying to do? What's he asking of me? And so today is going to be a very practical message, sermon, preaching to you. But really what I want to do is I want to counsel you. I want to give you something that you can use in your own life so you can go home this week or next month or next year, and you can. And I'm going to ask you a series of like 11 questions. And basically how I think about this in my own mind is God has a purpose in your trial. There's nothing wrong with trying to examine your life and ask God, what is the purpose for what I'm going through in my life? Lord, what is it that you want to come out of this? What are you up to in my life? And so almost every one of these questions, I'm going to share a verse, and it would probably be a lot for us to look up every verse. So a number of the verses I'll just quote. But I want you to think with me, and even more importantly, I want you to take this list home and pray it out with God. Use it if you're counseling somebody to help somebody along. So here's a checklist of questions to ask as you're going through the trials of life. And I'm going to ask the Lord just to bless these series of questions. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as I go through these questions, Lord, I pray that you've led me to speak of these, to bring these up. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work collectively amongst all of us. Start with me, Lord. And I desperately want to be in the center of your will, and I want to do your will, and I want to know what your purpose is for me and what you're up to in my life. I want to follow hard after you. And so, Lord, I know that there are numerous people, if not many, right here this morning that are experiencing a trial in life. They're wondering, what in the world are you up to in their life? And so I just pray, Lord, that you would use this for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, in your bulletin, there's a handout, and there's some fill-in-the-blanks. If you want to do that, you can do that. Each one of the questions will be up here on the board, and we're gonna travel through them. Each one we deserves to have more time spent on it, but hopefully this will get you and God communicating. So here's this checklist that you might want to go through as you're experiencing anything but your best life now. And you might ask God. And by the way, as I thought of this list, if you say, well, life is really pretty good for me right now. I mean, there's no sickness, and financially I'm pretty secure, and my job's pretty good or whatever. This checklist is still good, because you can ask yourself, what is God up to in prosperity? What is he wanting from me with all of these blessings he's giving to me? So it works both with prosperity and adversity. So here's the list of questions. We'll go down through them. First question that jumps right off of the page in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. The first question to ask yourself, is God revealing to me the quality of my faith? So take the experience that you're going through, whether prosperity or adversity, and what is God up to? And ask the question, and then wait for an answer, and meditate, and spend some time in quietness. Is God revealing to me the quality of my faith? In other words, this is between you and God, and you're asking, is what God's doing, is he trying to show me the level of my faith, the quality of it? 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing 30 years after blowing it at the most important time of his life. He would have never have forgotten denying the Lord. He wept bitterly. I mean, he just was broken down. He failed the test. But what I think he's saying here in verse 6 and 7 is, as I look back 30 years ago, how painful it was to realize my faith isn't what I was telling everybody it was. I realize through that set of circumstances in failing my Lord that my faith and my mouth did not match. My mouth was way ahead of me. I praise God, I think Peter would say, for showing me what my faith really was, the quality of my faith. Because if we just go through life thinking, oh man, we're right with God and we're good with God and there isn't any other believer around living for God like I'm living for God, and that never gets tested, then we must be miserable people. The value of knowing the quality of your faith. Peter is saying the tested genuineness is the thing that's of value. Not just faith, the tested genuineness. Going through a test and praising God. Now for me, in my life, I was highly religious and totally lost. I wanted to date Deb, and she was so hard saying no to me all the time. No, it was a good thing that she said no to me. And somebody, one of her friends said to me, you're not a Christian. And I'm like, yes, I am. And it angered me. It ticked me off. And there's other words to use for it, but I was not happy. But when God broke me, I realized for the very first time that I was highly religious, but I was totally lost. The quality of my faith that I had been raised in was a zero. And I mean zero. I'm so thankful for God now to have brought the biggest physical trial into my life so that I could see who am I really trusting and who am I not really trusting. My religion disintegrated in the midst of that trial. And so God, in his goodness, and His gracious allowed me to be ground down to almost nothing so that then He could build me into the man of God that He wants me to be. I spoke a couple of weeks ago at Sailorville Church on the making of a missionary, and they should have had somebody else speak. They asked me to speak. I agreed, not really thinking about what the title was. There were many people much more qualified than me. But here was my outline on how God is making me. Not made me, but making me. Here's what I said to them. God used circumstances to break me. God used people to bless me. And God used the scriptures to build me. And so the very first question we should ask ourselves, is God trying to show me the quality of my faith? Not other people. Is He trying to show me? Is He trying to help me to examine what is the level of your faith, Dave? What is the level? The Puritan Thomas Merton said this, "While all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by our senses rather than by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace." The worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. So the first question is God revealing to me the quality of my faith? You ought to ask that. Now the next four questions, and I think rightfully so, belong up into the front. They're kind of all clumped together, and they all have to do with sin. Because you could be experiencing what you're saying as a trial in your life because of your own actions. You never want to lay it on God doing something blessed in your life without first examining your life to see if your own poor choices didn't cause the trial that's in your life. Now, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, apparently some of the trials that the people were experiencing that Peter was writing to was because of their own poor choices. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he's talking about suffering. Actually, let me back up to verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect." That would be an employer today. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" So he's saying some of you have the trials of life that you're going through, and it's because of your sin in your life. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So it's possible you're experiencing what you would say is a trial or a test or a valley in your life because of your own poor decisions or what's called sin. So let me give you the next four questions. They are all kind of grouped together. So the second question to ask in this, is God allowing the consequences of my sin? So if you're in a trial, you're in a test, you're going down through a valley kind of experience, is it simply the law of reaping and sowing working itself out? Is God allowing the consequences of my sin? Do you know from Scripture the truth that sin has consequences? Can you raise your hand if you agree that sin has consequences? From personal experience? I can. I'll just keep mine up for a while. Galatians 6 talks about you reap what you sow. Gravity is a law. We're going through the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus in our Starting Point growth group, and one of the first things he teaches is there's physical laws. There's the law of gravity. You step over a cliff, you fall down. And then there's the laws of God. You pass this line in the sand that God draws, there's a consequence to that. Maybe what you're going through is just the consequence of your sin. You need to figure that out between you and God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 talk about reaping and sowing. Write those verses down. Meditate on them. Is it poor choices that are causing the current trial in your life? Another question that is in this grouping of four, is God exposing sin in my life? So you're going through a very tough time. maybe it's just the fact that God's actually exposing some sin in your life publicly, or at least to individuals around you. Numbers 32 and verse 27 says, "Beware, your sin has found you out." Or, "Beware, your sin will find you out." Now, put in there Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Let me just read it to you. You can go back and look this up on your own. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us." Can anybody, kids, can you say amen to that? Okay. "And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Maybe what you're going through is God exposing the sin in your life because he loves you. The third question in this group of sin questions is, God bringing me to repentance? Is what he's attempting to do to bring me to my knees? So you want to honestly look at your situation. And you want to ask yourself, okay, can I before God, and just before God, can I identify some sin in my life? Can I identify the poor choice? Can I identify something nobody else knows, but identify it to God? Is God wanting to bring you to your knees, basically? Because I can tell you, as I go through these 11 questions, and all of them God has in one way or another used in my own life, and if I were to put an asterisk by probably the most numerous causes for trials in my life, I would have to say God bringing me to repentance has to rate close to the top. But that's what God was up to. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, a matching psalm of Psalm 51. Here's what David said. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." In other words, you felt like God was so distant and you were so disconnected from God, and that there's a big emptiness in your life, and that, you know, you're not enjoying life whatsoever. "Selah, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." A number of you this morning are going through whatever you're going through. Maybe only between you and God you know it. And that's because you need to drop to your knees and you need to repent of your actions. That's just the truth. When you come to know Christ as Savior, it doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. You should sin less. It should be different. You shouldn't enjoy your sin. John said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. To be honest, out of the 11 questions, maybe this, for a number of you, is where God wants to bring you to a point of repentance. And then one other under this foursome of about sin, and this has been a blessing, and I need to really think through this in my own life, is God preventing sin in my life. In other words, he's bringing a trial to prevent sin. Now, if anybody has a copy of the scriptures, if you could turn to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a huge principle of scripture that I don't think we would just normally look at, that we would normally look at and think about of what God is up to with a trial. Is God preventing sin in my life? You say, well, Dave, how would God use a trial to prevent me from sinning? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 2. Paul is writing, and from my understanding of Scripture, he's writing about himself, but he's not putting his name in there. So he says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself, okay? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, just let me just add a little side comment. I studied this a number of years ago, and if you go back from when Paul is writing this and you try to go back 14 years, I think somewhere in the book of Acts, this was right when he was beat and he was drug out of the city and he was left for dead. So I think that what Paul is talking about is literally an out-of-body experience where God just had him go up into the third heaven and see what heaven is going to be like, because he basically was hanging by a thread between life and death, and God had more trials for him to go. So he's like, okay, I'm going to let Paul see something I'm not going to let him talk about. And so that's what he's saying. So he was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Verse 3, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking. So in other words, if I really wanted to talk about what I saw, I'm not lying. I mean, I actually saw that very thing. Verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, but I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And here's the meat of what I want to bring out here. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says that twice. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying, oh my goodness, God so bless me that I would have been so conceited. I would have been walking around like a strutting turkey. And God in his goodness gave me a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, bad eyesight. You know, a lot of pastors will say that was a person in their church. That's a joke. Something was a thorn in his flesh. And the sole purpose that God allowed it, he asked three times God to take it, the sole purpose was to keep him from sinning. So God blesses him. He's got to bring a thorn in the flesh to keep him from sinning. Is God preventing sin in my life? Is he keeping you humble? Most pastors will tell you when there's an awesome day on Sunday, there's going to be just as a not awesome day on Monday. And I think when I've experienced that, that's to keep me from boasting about Sunday so God gets all of the credit. So is God allowing the consequence of my sin? Is God exposing sin in my life? Is God bringing me to repentance? Is God preventing sin in my life? You need to ask those hard questions and wait for an answer. Next question in this list. Is God drawing me to himself? Is God allowing this trial because he's drawing me to himself? I don't know about your experience, but when I'm going through the severest thing in my life in that particular time, I'm like, I know that I need God more than when everything's just going good. I mean, it really drives you to God. You pray like never before. Isn't that true? It drives you to God. Here's some beautiful verses to memorize. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the one that's crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. It might be just God drawing you to himself so you'll lean on him, so you'll trust in him, so you'll know how gracious and merciful he is. Maybe another question to ask is God producing Christ-likeness? Is he just trying to conform me to be like his son? Is God trying to make me more like Christ? And unfortunately, if I'm any indication of an average human being, and you guys can all decide that for yourself, it's normally through adversity that I learn to be Christ-like, not prosperity. Not for everybody. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn the statutes of God. I might understand who God really is and what He wants and what He's doing in my life. It was good for me that I was afflicted." I can honestly look back over the last 32 years of my life of knowing Christ, and I can highlight what I would say are the greatest trials of my life and number them off, top five or whatever, and I can say for the top five in my life, every one of them, it was good for me that I went through that trial. I mean, it resulted in me being closer to God. And I'm assuming that there are trials ahead of me to draw me even closer. Is God producing Christ-likeness? A verse to write down is Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And really, he designs all of these things to conform us, to squeeze us into the mold of Christ. Transform is a work from the inside out. Conform is a work from the outside in. And so normally trials squeeze us into the mold of Christ. Here's one to ask yourself. Is God building endurance for what lies ahead? Now everybody here wants to say, nope, I'm hoping that's not what God is doing. He's not preparing me for something more that's ahead of me. But I can honestly tell you, if I was putting these in the order of priority in my life, I said, number one, God bringing me to repentance. Number two, God building endurance for what lies ahead in my life. James 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because they produce a steadfastness and an endurance, a quality of faith. Think with me about Abraham. Abraham had many what I would call family kind of tests. Just think about what Abraham was asked and the order in which he was asked. And notice how they're building. He was asked to leave his home and travel to a place he didn't know where he was going to go. We say, as we read it, well, he was going to the promised. He didn't know he was going. God said, I want you to leave where you're at and I want you to go. Who tomorrow, if they hear the voice of God, well, I would hope that everybody would. How easy would that be for you to pick up and leave whatever you got going on right now and go to a place, oh, by the way, as you're going, God will tell you where you're going. So he had this family test and God was preparing him to leave behind something he loved. And then he comes like into the promised land and there's some really awesome land over here. And there's some really not so awesome land over here, and he's got a livelihood, and if he's thinking about himself, he wants this. And yet Lot, he lets Lot take the best land, his nephew, and he takes the worst land of the two. Again, he kind of gives up what he might actually in himself want. He has a wife. Apparently she's a pretty wife, and he has another family issue. They ask him if it's his wife, and he kind of has to lie. And then he has another family issue. God told him he'd have a child, but he's not going to wait long enough for the child of promise. So he goes into a handmaid, and he has Ishmael by Hagar. And then God's preparing him a little bit more. So what I'm trying to show you is here, he had tests all the way along the way, and some of them he failed, but he learned by his failures. And then he loves Ishmael. It's not the son of promise, and God tells him it's not the son of promise, and God tells him you've got to send Ishmael away. And all we know is that Abraham loved Ishmael. That's what the scriptures say. And he sent Ishmael away. Not to die, he didn't take Ishmael's life, but he had to cut the cords on Hagar and Ishmael and send them away. It broke his heart. All building up to Genesis chapter 22. For the ultimate test in Abraham's life that God had been building an endurance for all the way along. God didn't just out of the blue one day say, take your son, your only son, your beloved son Isaac, take him up on a mountain and take his life. I know you've never had any practice and never losing anything. It's been a life of total prosperity, and so I'm going to ask you to do this unbelievable thing right now. No, all of Abraham's life, God's taken him a step by step by step by step, so that when it comes to Genesis chapter 22, and he says, take up your son, your only son, he says, okay. I mean, God's got a plan in this. He's had a plan all the way along. He told me to leave the country. I see how that worked. God told me about I'm going to have a child. I see how that worked. And God told me to give that land to Lot. I see how that worked. And so I'm just going to trust God. It's possible that the trial that you're going through, that God is just building endurance for what lies ahead. Now, Abraham is not quoted as saying, oh, Lord, those first three or four tests, I mean, I made it through that. Bring it on. And I'm not expecting you to pray, oh, Lord, I see you're preparing me for something like big ahead of me. Bring it on. Now, here's the thing before I leave this one and I go through the next couple of questions quickly. Endurance, think of a runner, long distance. Endurance is not obtained by reading a book, by listening to a podcast or five, or by praying a prayer. That is not God's method for building endurance. It's the trials of life is how God builds endurance. So is God building endurance for something that lies ahead? I have the advantage of looking back 32 years, as others do even longer, and I can see that God was preparing me for different moments in my life. Maybe that's what God's up to. Last three questions quickly. Is God proving my character to others? Sometimes God testing you not so that you understand how close you are to God, so that other people can see it. He brings you into a circumstance so that other people are looking on and say, wow, he is a changed guy. She is a changed woman. That's an unbelievable teen right there. I can't believe what they were just asked to do and how they stood the test. Maybe God's proving character. Job. God points him out and says, no, here's my servant, and everybody's going to see how righteous Job is. Living proof of a changed life. By the way, God's number one plan for evangelism is somebody seeing a changed life. So God is going to automatically, if that is true, and that's my experience that that's true, he's going to put changed people into situations where it's going to expose the fact that they're changed people. I just went back to a funeral in my hometown church in my hometown on Thursday with my mom, and we went back there, and I met somebody that I knew that was a grade behind me in high school, and we were walking out of the church together and getting ready to get in the vehicle, and, well, what do you do now? And this person would have never have guessed the answer to the question. I can tell you that right now. I'll just full disclosure. I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. I mean, that's about what she did. Never had time to talk, to share about what God has done. She's never had a chance to see what God's done in my life, how I'm not that person anymore. So maybe God's proving your character to others, and you should say, thank you, Lord, for the sake of somebody that needs to see what you have done in my life. Thank you for allowing this into my life. I'm not going to read it, but turn, you can, or just write down 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul's saying, you were tested with affliction, and you gave out of your poverty. The 10th question, is God expanding my ministry opportunities? Part of what you're going to go through is God preparing you for ministry later on. That's an exact, clear truth from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but let me read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God says, I've allowed you to go through that so I can dump my comfort on you so that you can minister to the next person and they can see and you can extend the comfort that I gave to you. That's how God works. And the ministries that have the greatest mark for God, in my experience, were born out of personal adversity in the person's life. We have an example in front of our very eyes weekly, Mommies with Hope. It's a ministry born out of adversity, extending comfort to women far and wide by the way that God comforted Teske and then other people even in our church. So maybe God's expanding ministry opportunities. And lastly, maybe God just simply reminding you of the frailty of life. Maybe just reminding you this isn't your best life now and He wants you to think eternally. James 4 talks about the vapor of life. And we get caught up in all this. And God every once in a while sends a little test or a trial our way so we realize, man, life is really frail. I'm taking this for granted. Maybe that's what God's up to. Well, I want to close with Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. They're verses worthy to be memorized if you haven't already. They're verses worthy to be meditated on to get deep into your soul. And they're certainly verses to react to this morning in response to whatever God's doing in your life. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he did it without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know one thing. I serve a risen Savior. And is that a glorious thing? Amen? I serve a risen Savior. He lived on this earth. He walked through the muck down in the valley. He knows what it is to take an insult. He knows what it is to take a nail. He died because of the sin of this world, your sin and mine. And He comes out on the other side and He begs us to come to Him for mercy and for grace and to speak to Him in time of need because He said, I will be a very present help in time of need. That's the Savior that I've given my life to serve. He's worthy of all of that and more.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.